Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
A few months ago, my wife and I were eating at a nice restaurant in Denver. It's one of those places, kind of artsy, feels like they're maybe trying a little too hard. After we ordered, I went back to the restroom area. There are a couple of doors, but instead of saying men and women, they just had pictures. So you try to identify which one is for the men and which one is for the women. It's not the first time I've been in this position. I was at a restaurant in Tennessee not long ago where there was like a hen on one door and a rooster on the other. And I knew I was a rooster. I mean, I was pretty sure I was a rooster. But I couldn't decide which picture was of a hen and which one was a rooster. My point is, it's not the first time I dealt with this, but the restroom doors in Denver were different. One picture was of a vintage bicycle, kind of an artsy bicycle in a garden. The other picture was like of a watering can, kind of watering can you would use to water flowers with, and I just stood there. Door number one, door number two, back to door number one. I'm out there long enough, it's starting to get weird. I consider myself like a person of average intelligence, and I've taken iconography classes. Like, I've taken classes on how to interpret the meaning of pictures. I mean, I can tell you about a dove and about a coat of many colors. I could tell you about a seven-headed dragon. I got you on all that stuff. But I have no idea about the vintage bicycle or the watering can. Finally, I think, you know what? The right thing to do here is just to pick one and walk in with confidence. And so that's what I did. I went with the watering can. I stepped in there and immediately knew I had chosen poorly. And men, if you've ever accidentally walked into, especially at a nice establishment, walked into a women's restroom, you know that in that moment, there's two things that just hit you simultaneously. One, like, you know you're in the wrong place. Like, clearly this isn't for us. The other thing that you're struck by is they've been holding out on us because their restrooms are so much nicer. Like, you walk in there and it smells nice and there's wallpaper and there's flowers on a vase and the counter. They've got a seating area with like living room furniture. I know I'm not in the right place. I back out quickly. Then I look up in the corner of that hallway and I can see a camera. And now I'm like, this is gonna be on YouTube. I'm gonna be the creepy pastor walking in women's restrooms in Denver. And what I really wanted in that moment was a different door altogether. I wanted what you might call a do-over door. A door that you walk through it and you can get the last 3 minutes of your life back and you can make a different choice altogether. And what I can tell you is all of us would love to have a door like that available to us at different times in life. Like, you say something to your spouse, and as soon as you say it, you're like, I shouldn't have said that. But you did. You said it, and you wish you could just have a door that would give you a fresh start. Or maybe you look back, and it's a season in life with your kids, and you weren't there in the way that you wish you would have been, and if you could do it over again, you'd do things a lot different. Or maybe it's a decision you made that began a habit that became an addiction and it just has control over you. And if you could, you'd walk through a start over door and never have taken a step down that path. Like, all of us know what it's like to walk through a door. Maybe the door is like just this once door. Or maybe it's a door called affair or a door called revenge or a door called compromise. But all of us have these moments in life where we wish we could just start over. All of us have these times where we say to ourselves, or maybe we say to God, or maybe we just whisper it at the ceiling at 2 o'clock in the morning, I wish I could start over. In Genesis chapter 6, we read about a door like that, a do-over door. It's not metaphorical in Genesis 6, it's an actual door that leads to a whole new life where the old disappears and there's a brand new beginning. Genesis chapter 6 is the story of Noah and the ark and the great flood. We're only 6 chapters into the Bible. Everything's gone completely sideways. Genesis 6 verse 5, God gives his assessment of how things are going on earth. And it says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. So God is in heaven and he's just kind of scrolling through what's happening here on earth. And what he sees is only evil all the time. And he sees the sickness and the suffering and the violence and the injustice. And verse 6 says that the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Deeply troubled. The word for deeply troubled here means like to grieve, to be pained, to feel this deep anguish. And I want you to understand that picture of God, because as you read the story of the flood in Genesis 6, it's not a picture of God in heaven, like, you know, coldly pulling levers and just making things work. It's not a picture of God being angry and out of control. It's a picture of him being deeply grieved, deeply troubled, brokenhearted. And so you have this moment of just so much darkness as God decides to flood the earth. But then in verse 8, there's this little glimpse of light that comes into the darkness. It just says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That word grace shows up in the story. It's the first time in the Bible, and as far as we know, the whole of human history, that the word grace shows up. But what I want you to catch is that it makes its debut. It comes on the scene when things are really dark, when the verdict's already been handed down, when the situation seems impossible, grace shows up. And what I want you to catch early on here in this message is that this is what grace wants to do in your life because of Jesus, because of Easter. We get to celebrate that grace comes into your story, that this isn't just for Noah, that this is for you too, that when things are dark and they seem impossibly broken, that's when grace comes on the scene. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. You don't have to get yourself cleaned up and then request it. You don't have to apply for it. It's not based on your credit. Like, grace comes to you because of Jesus. It comes freely. I baptized a lady last hour. And just before I baptized her, she said to me, "Will he forgive me?" And I could see the tears running down her cheeks. And I started just telling her how grace works. That he will forgive you. He will take your sin and separate it as far from you as the east is from the west. He'll bury it in the deepest part of the ocean. When God sees you, he doesn't see your mistakes. He sees the righteousness of Christ. He calls you daughter. You are his own. He loves you. He sees you without, the Bible says, without blemish or defect because of Jesus. That's grace coming on the scene, giving her what she doesn't deserve. And that's part of this story, and that can be part of your story. Well, we read in Genesis 6, the waters begin to rise, the earth is flooded, and as you're listening to the sermon, maybe it's about now, you're like, this is a really weird Easter sermon. Yeah, it is. I'll give you that. Like, I planned this series last year, and I saw Genesis 6 was gonna land on Easter. I'm like, well, that might be cool to connect the flood with Easter. And then you get closer to it, and you're like, well, maybe it would be better just to take a break from Genesis and just do the resurrection story. But then I'm studying the last week of Jesus' life. This is just days before the crucifixion and resurrection. And he's up on the Mount of Olives with his closest followers, with the disciples. And he's talking to them about what the world would be like when he came again, when he returned, the second coming of Christ. And to help the disciples understand this, he points back to a story in the Old Testament. And you'll never guess where he points. He points to Genesis chapter 6, and he talks about the flood and the days of Noah. Listen to what Jesus says on the Mount of Olives. He says, Matthew 24, verse 37, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." And Jesus connects the flood to his return. And he explains that the flood wasn't just God hitting reset, but the flood is a prophetic preview of what the world will look like when he returns. And so a question to think about, I think, on this Easter, even if like religious questions aren't normally your thing, a question to think about would be, is it possible that we are living in the days of Noah? Is that possible? In that same sermon on the Mount of Olives, Jesus talks to his disciples further about what they can expect. He uses the word picture of a woman in labor, that there'll be these birth pains that will grow in intensity and in frequency leading up to his return. And in Luke's account of that message, Luke 21, Jesus says that at that time, nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be great earthquakes and famines and pestilences in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. And so Jesus calls these birth pains, like Just as contractions grow in frequency and intensity, letting you know the time is near, so it will be when Jesus returns. A few weeks ago, about 4 a.m., middle of the night, my phone goes off. I look on the screen. It's my son-in-law's name. I pick up the phone. I have one question. I'm like, is it go time? And he said, yep, it's go time. My daughter's contractions, we're getting closer together. And he just wanted to let me know. Now, what do I do in that moment? Do I just like roll over and go back to sleep? Hey, thanks for the information. Let us know how things go. Like, no, I am awake. I am alert. Like, I'm dressed. I got my keys. I'm ready to go do my thing, waiting in the waiting room. That's all I can do. But I'm going to do that. Like, I'm not just going to pretend like it didn't happen. Like, it's getting closer. It's happening. And so it's an invitation to readiness. It's an opportunity to say, I want to be ready. The time's coming. So Jesus says really clearly, no one knows the day or the hour I will return. So when someone comes around and says, hey, I know the day. No, they don't. Like Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour. But Jesus does give us some indicators, some birth pains. He talks about wars and rumors of war. According to the Red Cross, there are more than 130 armed conflicts raging in the world today. It's twice as many as 15 years ago. Jesus mentions famines. Food insecurity and child malnutrition rose for the sixth consecutive year. That's like 295 million people across 53 countries facing acute hunger. It's an increase of 14 million from the year before. So we are in the richest era of human history. More people are starving this year than last year. More people are starving last year than the year before that, and so on. Jesus mentions fearful events, and I don't exactly know what he means by that, but in the 1980s, if you take an inflation-adjusted number, billion-dollar natural disasters happened about once every 82 days. Now it's about once every 19 days. Now, hear me on this. Notice what I'm not doing. I'm not like cherry-picking, frightening headlines. I'm just telling you the contractions are getting closer. This is not the time in your life to hit the spiritual snooze button. It is not the time to walk out of an Easter service and say, that was a really great service, really powerful. I think I'm gonna go to lunch and forget about it. Like, that is not what this opportunity, what this time calls for. And probably would be helpful for those of you who are visiting to know that I'm not a doomsday preacher. You can ask around. I don't have a whiteboard with the timeline and conspiracy theories on in my office, as far as you know. But I do believe what the Bible says about these things. And based on what the Bible says, my encouragement to you on this Easter is to wake up. Pay attention. Be ready. Genesis chapter 6. God tells Noah to build an ark. He gives him pretty detailed blueprints. It's a huge vessel. There's a small detail about these detailed blueprints that often gets missed, and it's chapter 6, verse 16, that there's only one door. Just one door. Just kind of crazy if you think about it. Like, the huge vessel, it's not a door on every level that lets you in and out. There's not emergency exits. Like, there's just one door. One door that's built so that if you go through it, you will escape the judgment that's coming. One door that if you walk through it, you will experience a new beginning and a new life. Fast forward a few thousand years, Jesus is in front of his followers, and he's identifying himself. He's explaining, here's who I am. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. I'm the door. And whoever enters through me will be saved. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, there's only one door. I'm the door. There's a common response to that idea of, well, that doesn't seem fair. It seems like there should be a lot more doors than one. Well, you can be upset about the fact that there are not more doors, or you can be really grateful that there's a door, and you've been invited through it. Like, everyone has been invited through it. There's one door. We try other doors, but they don't lead to life. They don't lead to forgiveness. They don't lead to heaven. Like, we tried the door called good enough. Yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than most. And I think that'll get me in. Like there'll be a scale, I think. I think that's how it's gonna work. And at the end of time, as long as my good outweighs my bad, like that's the door I'm counting on. And that door will not save you. We try a door called religion. If I just show up at the right places and do the right things and follow the right rules, maybe that'll get me there. It won't. We try a door called self-improvement. You know, if I can just be the best version of me, so therapy and discipline and better habits and cold plunge and meditation app, and we try all kinds of things, thinking, well, that must be what's gonna save me. No, there's only one door, and his name is Jesus. Why is Jesus the only door? Because of Easter. Because he's the only one who's conquered death, that when he walked out of his own grave, he carried the keys to that door with him. He's the only one that is a way to escape the judgment of God. In Genesis 7, Noah and his family are safe on the ark. The earth is flooded. And then after a number of months, the water begins to recede, and slowly the mountains peaks begin to appear. And the ark comes to rest, and that door opens. The door opens, and Noah steps out, and everything old is gone. And he looks around, and everything is new. And this is a resurrection moment. Just think through this with me, okay? The old world died. How did it die? It got buried in the water. A new world emerges. How does the new world emerge? It emerges from the water. So the old world is buried under the water. The new world emerges from the water. Does any of this sound familiar? As a picture of baptism. And Peter, in 1 Peter 3, connects these dots. He connects the dots between the flood, baptism, and the resurrection. Peter talks about the ark, and he says, in it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism. That now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you. How does it save you? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not that baptism is this magical water that forgives your sins. It's Jesus who forgives your sins. By the power of the resurrection, you're saved. And so he connects the flood and baptism and resurrection. And so there's this picture. He explains that just as water buried the past but gave Noah a new start, baptism pictures the old you being buried in Christ and a new you beginning. There was a show back in the 80s and 90s called The Joy of Painting featuring Bob Ross. How many of you remember Bob Ross? You might remember it more if you see his picture. Gentle voice, incredible hair, enormous hair. Like in those episodes, his hair is doing a lot of the work, I think. But there's like 400 episodes. I'll tell you what I love about Bob Ross is that in the middle of his painting, sometimes like the brush will slip and there's a smear, dark streak across the sky where it doesn't belong. And instead of throwing the canvas across the room, he'll take the smear and he'll do something with it. Like he'll turn it into part of the landscape. He'll make it into a tree. He'll turn it into a shadow on the mountain, a reflection on the lake. And somehow, the painting ends up being better because of the mistake. And so he'll look at that mistake and he'll tilt his head to the side and he'll say, one of his little sayings is he'll say, "That's a happy little accident." And then he'll turn it into something beautiful. The Bible has a word for that. The word is redeeming. Take something that's a mistake, a sin, and Jesus, through the cross, makes it into something beautiful about your story. It's what he wants to do this Easter in your life. He wants to take the mistake and turn it into a masterpiece. And so here's how I want you to think of baptism. I want you to think of baptism as you handing the canvas of your life over to God. You're handing him the canvas of your life. As you read through this story, you see this picture of the old being buried, the new is coming. I saw this picture from Thursday night. And our Easter services of this young lady being baptized. And I love this picture because you see the death to life and it just captures this burial. It's this 3-second reenactment of 3 days in the tomb. The old is gone, the new has come. One of the most haunting details of the flood story comes in chapter 7, verse 16. So this is before the earth has flooded. But Noah and his family have gone through the one door. And then verse 16 says, then God shut the door. There's one door. God shuts the door. Noah didn't shut it. It wasn't up to him. God shut the door. For the people on the outside, it was too late. Now, they had had a lot of opportunities. Like, to be clear, they had had decades of listening to Noah warn them and preach to them. And every swing of the hammer was a sermon. And every board put into place was an invitation. Noah tried to warn the people of what was coming, and some of them laughed and mocked him. Some of them dismissed him. I'm sure there were others who thought, okay, yeah, at some point, just to be sure, I'll go through that door. But it's not a good time right now. You know, maybe when my kids graduate from college, or you know, maybe when it's not Final Four weekend. Like, maybe I'll do it at another time. And I just want to say a word to those of you who are so close. Like, you do believe in Jesus, and you come to Easter services, but you've never actually made a decision to follow him, and you're just right outside the door. I just want to say as humbly as I know how, the time is coming when the door will close. And I hesitate to say that on Easter weekend. I know some people hear that and think it's heavy-handed or it's some kind of a scare tactic to scare people into faith. It's just the truth. I was thinking about a meteorologist who tracks a storm system, and he's got the radar up, and he sees it coming, and he knows what it means, but he looks at his producer, and he says, you know what? It's a holiday weekend, and people are out with their families, and I don't want to put a damper on things. Let's just not say anything about it right now. Maybe next week we can mention it. Well, that won't help them. And to not say anything, that's not kindness, it's negligence. And as I stand here, and as I think about you, and I think about what's happening in the world, and I think about what Jesus says, I feel like I can see the radar, and I think about Noah. I think about what he heard. Once that door closed, you know, the people who had almost gotten on the boat, I think you probably knew some of their names. People who were pounding on the outside of it, crying for help and wanting to be let in. The Bible says that God right now is patient. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, Peter says, but everyone to come to a place of repentance. And so right now, because of Easter, the door is wide open. But as I look around the world, I just think it's slowly beginning to shut. And so what I would just ask of you to do this Easter is, in the midst of all the noise of life, to just be quiet for a moment and listen. Because if you do, I think you'll hear that the hinges are starting to move. And maybe that's the door of human history that I'm hearing. Or maybe it's just the door of your life or my life. I don't know when Jesus will return, but I know that none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. That door closes one way or the other. And so here's my invitation for you on this Easter. Number one, hand God the paintbrush. If you haven't done it, hand him the paintbrush. Whatever mess is on your canvas right now, like, I get it. You're like, oh, I hate to give it to him like this. And there's just guilt and addiction and sin and shame, and there's that thing that you can't even say out loud, and just give him the canvas. And I know some of you, I can be this way too, where I'm like, okay, I will. I'm going to give him the canvas, but I just want to, let me take it home. I'm just going to work on it a little bit, and then I'm going to come back and give, you're making it worse. You're making it worse. Just hand him the canvas. The Bible talks about this as surrender or repentance, where you say, God, I can't do this. I've made a mess of this. I'm giving this over to you. Secondly, live with urgency. Pay attention to the contractions. We are closer than we've ever been before. Do not hit the snooze button. Don't go back to sleep. And I'm not saying that because I want you to live with fear, but because I want you to live with readiness. I want you to be ready. And thirdly, walk through the door today. Walk through the door today. The door is open right now. It's open. You just walk through it. Walk through the door. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, if you've not been baptized as a believer and put your faith in him, this is your moment. Like, the door is open. You can walk through it today. And so we're going to celebrate some baptisms in these next few minutes, and we're going to see people just reenact the resurrection where the old is gone and buried and the new comes to life. Let me just answer a couple of questions before we worship and celebrate. Question number one is, who should be baptized? Well, anyone who believes in Jesus and is ready to follow him, anybody who believes in Jesus and wants to hand the canvas of their life over to him. And baptism doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. But can I also be clear that baptism isn't a suggestion? It's not just like, well, if you want to. Like, it's a command. Therefore, being obedient in baptism is an act of obedience for people who put their faith in Jesus. And to be clear, it's not a decision that you can make for yourself. Or it's rather, it's a decision that you can only make for yourself. Meaning that maybe you were sprinkled as a baby or you were baptized as a young child. And if that's your story, like, I love that if you were sprinkled as a baby, your parents wanted to commit you to God. That's beautiful. But baptism is not a decision that somebody else can make for you. You're not saved by someone else's faith. You're saved by your own. Baptism is your opportunity to personally express your own faith in Jesus. I baptized a gentleman last night who I would say is probably in his 80s. And he said that he was baptized as a young child. And then he said this. He said, "I just had no awareness of my sin. I just didn't know of my sin when I made that decision. I know of my sin. I want to make that decision." A teenager told me in the baptistry, "I've been faking it for my parents for years. Today's the first time it's mine." Hallelujah. A woman whispered to me, "I had an abortion 22 years ago. I've never told anyone, and today I'm leaving my shame in the water." A retired firefighter gave a nervous laugh. He said, "I spent 35 years running into burning buildings, but I was too afraid to do this." A man told me, I'm 74 years old. I've spent most of my adult life as a minister, but I never was baptized." A lady in her 30s said, "My parents have been praying for this for me for 15 years, and I finally have just run out of reasons to say no." A lady told me last night, "My mother's funeral was yesterday, and I know I need Jesus to save me." Question number two, when should I be baptized? Well, when you believe in Jesus and when you're ready to hand him the canvas of your life, when you're ready to make a commitment to follow him, meaning you don't have to pass a test. You don't need to fix your life. You don't need to take a class. You don't have to get yourself cleaned up first. That's not what we see in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, there's an immediacy to this decision. Like, sometimes we want to turn things like this into a ceremony, a whole thing. But what we see in the book of Acts is that it was this very real, personal, public expression of someone putting their faith in Jesus. And there's something incredibly special and sacred when someone is baptized and they hadn't planned on it, but they're responding in obedience. And so I'll use Paul's words in Acts 22, verse 16, where he just asks the question, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. The door is open for you." And maybe this wasn't on your calendar on this Easter, but maybe this is on God's calendar for your life. Maybe you're thinking, "Well, I don't have what I need. I just didn't bring stuff with me because I didn't know." We have everything you need. I promise we've got everything you need for you to make that decision today. Maybe you're thinking the water's too cold. The water's not. It's 90 degrees. It's too warm. If anything, it's too warm. And Jesus wants you to come as you are. And maybe you think it's too late for you. Maybe you think, "I have waited too long. I've messed up too many times. I have wandered too far." Listen, those are lies from hell. Those are lies from hell. You have an opportunity today to put your trust in Jesus, to be obedient in baptism. This is for you. Easter's for you. Jesus is for you. He stands and he's holding the door open for you. And what you're hearing, like what you're hearing when people are applauding there, what you're hearing is people saying, "Yeah, he did that for me. Did it for me." My favorite verse, or one of my favorite verses in this story of the flood, is in chapter 8, verse 1. They'd been on the ark, the waters have receded. And chapter 8, verse 1 just says, God remembered Noah. And this isn't like, I forgot where I put my keys. Oh, that's where Noah is. Like, that's not the word remember. It's that his full attention was turned toward Noah. And as I prayed about today, and I just asked God, what do you want to say to some people who are going to be in Easter services? What do you want me to say to them? What I sensed him impressing on me was, make sure they know that I remember them. Make sure they know that I've not forgotten them. Because some of you think he's forgotten you. You've gone through some things, and life has been really difficult and challenging, and it feels like God has forgotten you, and he wants you to know he's not forgotten you, that he has remembered you. And the fact that you are here today is evidence of that. Maybe you have forgotten God, he's not forgotten you. And so what we want to do in the next few minutes is just open that door wide open and give you the opportunity to walk through it. It won't cost you anything. That price to walk through that door has already been paid for by Jesus on the cross. You don't have to earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't have to apply for it. Like, Jesus has made the way. The door's open. So we're going to celebrate some baptisms in these next few minutes as we just see the resurrection reenacted again and again. The old is dead and buried. The new has come. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your grace that has found us. Thank you, Jesus, that you made a way for that to happen. God, that your grace found us through Christ, and you invite us to give you the canvas of our lives. No matter what kind of mess we've made out of it, you can redeem it. So Lord, I pray in these next few minutes that you would give some courage to some people. Like right now, they're really fighting with you a little bit about whether they're gonna walk through that door. I just pray, God, you would give them the courage and the humility to say, okay, I'm gonna do this. God, I pray that that they would see your love for them, that they would know that, just as we read, that you have remembered them. And Lord, as a church, may we celebrate the resurrection of your son by celebrating his resurrection power in our lives today. It's in his name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.